And we're continuing this thought that we've really been developing all year. The fact is that if God be for us, who can be against us? And the avenue that we've been looking at here over the last couple of weeks is that if God be for us, church, we can be victorious. Do you believe that this morning? That if God be for us, we can be victorious. The Bible reminds us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses number 4 and 5, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If God be for us, we can be victorious. The child of God is not a victim. The child of God in Christ is always a victor. And so we're in the midst of a series looking at how God has equipped we as believers to be victorious over many of the most common and caustic strongholds that the devil seeks to hold in the human heart. The idea of being victorious, the idea of victory, inherently denotes a struggle for supremacy. It demands a contest. And it's time that the Church of Jesus Christ gear up for battle, that we stop looking for our comfort zone and get ready to do combat for the glory of God. Now, last week we looked at this idea of victory in forgiveness. Victory in forgiveness. And how no matter the wrong that's been done to you, no matter how deeply you have been hurt, that we can have victory as we release our frustrations, our grudges, and our baggage from our past, as we give up those feelings of resentment, and as we lay down our right to retaliation. That offense, an offense is an event, but to live offended is a choice. An offense is an event, but to live offended is a choice. Now this morning we're going to be looking at another one of those most common strongholds. That's our feelings. If God be for us, we can have victory even in our feelings. Now some of you saw the title and you're like, boy, that's pretty shallow. Boy, that's pretty trite. Boy, that's pretty silly. But I want us to think this morning, how many of God's children have surrendered in their life to the oppression of discouragement or despair? How many Christians have stopped short due to fears or failures that they couldn't seem to get past? How many of us have left opportunities on the table, not because of our inability, but because of our insecurity? There are a whole lot of Christians out there saying, I can't, for whatever reason, when the Bible says that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So church, this is something that plagues believers today. Because while we come and we smile and we wave our Bibles and we say amen, for the vast majority of us, we understand the reality of the war that takes place on our inside. That struggle that we fight so hard never to let come to the surface, never to let interfere with that presentation of what we want other people to see. But in reality, that discouragement, that despair, that depression, that fear, that frustration, that anger, those failures, all of it weighs us down. And the devil uses it simply to take pot shots at us, keeping us down when we should be rising to the calling. At the heart of every issue that you have, and that I have, is an issue of our heart. And today as we look at this idea of our heart, our moods, our emotions, our feelings, our heart, we need to understand it is incredibly relevant to Christianity today. Because if what we believe about God doesn't affect how we feel about life, then I have to wonder what it is that we really do believe about God. The Bible's clear that Jesus and joy are not opposites. Jesus said in John 15 in verse 11, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you that you might that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be," what's that word? Full. Jesus and joy are not opposites. A life with Jesus and a life living for God is not a life that's to be lived in gray and drab and frowny face and so sad and woe is me, but it'll be better in the sweet by and by. No. In this life right now, Jesus says, "I want my joy to remain in you, that your joy might be full. It might be overflowing." And so this morning we consider the stronghold of emotion, the stronghold of our moods, our feelings, of our heart. We consider that it is high time that the Church of Jesus Christ stop living under their circumstances and start living up to their high calling, which is victory. Consistent, constant, contagious victory, even over the battle that rages within. So let's look at this passage together. Proverbs 4 and verse number 23. Let's look at it. The Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." If we're going to understand this morning victory over our feelings, our emotions, victory in our heart, we first need to start with Roman numeral 1, a clear explanation. What is it that we are talking about this morning? We have to define our terms. So we see a clear explanation first of the part. The Bible says to keep our hearts. Now it's important for us to make this distinction this morning. We are not talking about the organ that beats in your chest. Though I do remind you that that physical organ you have is important and you need to take care of it. But we're not talking about your physical heart. When the Bible says, keep your heart, the heart here is the seat and the source of who you are. It is the emotional, spiritual, and mental center of you. It is your hopes and dreams. It is your fears and feelings. It's how you really feel. It's how you really think. And we're familiar with this. You know, we'll tell our husbands or our wives or our kids that I love you with all my heart. Come on, church, you know this. I love you with all my heart. Or if we're really trying to get to the bottom of something, we'll say, let's get to the heart of the matter. Let's get to the core, the bottom line of what is really going on. And so we see a clear explanation of the part. But we also need to see a clear explanation of the problem. The human heart is known by God and it's already diagnosed by God. And the Bible and the Lord clearly explain to us that the problem with our heart is that it is naturally depraved. It is naturally wicked. Jeremiah 17 in verse number 9, the prophet said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" As you consider your heart this morning, understand biblically that the human heart is naturally depraved. We don't naturally seek higher things, do we? We talked in Sunday school that the unregenerated, the unsaved man, that there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. There is none that doeth good. That we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our heart is naturally depraved. We even see this from a physical standpoint. I come home every night and look at a nice exercise bike that the wife and I purchased after Christmas. And then I look at my recliner. Can I tell you where my heart does not incline itself to? It does not incline itself to the exercise bike. It inclines itself to recline in the recliner. We see this physically. We see this spiritually. In my default mode, I do not seek the things of God. I wonder, and if you still doubt this, what if we had a device where for the next 24 hours we could record your every thought, your every emotion, your every mood, your every desire? And then we'd all meet back next Sunday and play it back. Well, obviously, we would all start with Bill Brown because we want to feel better about ourselves. And so if we've got a baseline there, you know, for the most part, the rest of us will be all right. But no, we might enjoy the Bill Brown playback, but what if I said next week it's your turn? I tell you, you think of it in terms like that, we find out, we realize real quick that the heart is naturally depraved. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 3, he said this, he says, there is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. And there is one of it unto all. Yea, also, look what he says, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and there is madness in their heart while they live. Evil and madness. So we see it's naturally depraved, but it's also, the Bible tells us, noticeably deceptive. How many of us have realized that feelings are not facts? Feelings are not facts. And that our feelings do not always lead us forward. You remember what the Bible said in Jeremiah 9:17-9, that the heart is deceitful above all things. That the heart is deceitful. You would be wise not to believe your heart. How many of you realize that you can do something directly against your stated goals and purpose in life simply because you were in a mood? Simply because you had a feeling. You know, I think about even in my own life, you know what I've learned about me? I've learned that I am a stress eater. I've learned that I'm a stress eater. You ask my wife, we don't keep goodies in the house for this reason. It was a couple years ago when we had a pack of them little ice cream cones. So good, them little ice cream cones. They had chocolate on the inside and out, and we had some ice cream, and I was making my own cones, and it was good stuff. And you know what? I had one. I had two. I sat in my recliner. I went and got three and four. I had six ice cream cones that afternoon. Why? Because I was in the mood. And that's silly, but when you think about it this way, how many people have ruined a marriage that they desperately wanted to keep because they were in a mood? How many people have blown up their financial plans because they logged on to Kohl's.com and they were in a mood? Our facts, our feelings are not facts. And if we listen to our heart, if we follow the logic of every Disney movie ever created, and we simply go after our heart with all that we are, we have to understand that sometimes, church, that we can do things directly against our goals, physical and spiritual and otherwise, simply because we were in a mood. That people ruin families, friendships, finances, simply because of moods. You cannot trust your heart. Proverbs 28 and verse number 26 said this, he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. Write that into Elsa's next song. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And that's hard for us to get because that goes so against the culture in which we live. Or the pride in which we live with. But if we're going to have victory in our hearts this morning, victory over our emotions, our feelings, our moods, it starts with a clear explanation of what we're dealing with. And if we can't grasp the basics of what the bottom line of what the Bible says, we are going to struggle to ever have victory God's way. And so we see the clear explanation, Roman numeral 1. And this is where the rubber hits the road. Because when it comes to our hearts, we see the clear explanation. But Roman numeral 2, when it comes to our hearts, we see the certain expression. Look back at Proverbs 4 and verse number 23. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? Why should we keep our hearts with all diligence? Because the Bible says, for out of it are the issues of life. What's the Bible saying? The Bible says that in our lives there will be a certain expression of what is in our hearts. We see here the Bible indicates that our heart is our total source. Our heart provides our inner fountain. That what we do bubbles up from our heart. You know, our physical heart is the fountain of our physical life. by which life-giving blood is pumped to every cell of your body. The physical heart is an amazing thing. It averages about 11 ounces, and it pumps somewhere between 60 and 75 times a minute. But over the course of a day, it pumps about 2,000 gallons of blood through about 60,000 miles of blood vessels. And in one day, your heart, that little 11-ounce organ, produces enough energy to drive a truck 20 miles. In a natural human life, your heart will produce enough energy to drive a truck to the moon and back. The heart is a powerful, powerful organ. But just as our physical heart is the source or the fountain for our physical life, so our spiritual heart is the fountain of our inner man from which our whole life originates. Get this morning, Christian, that our actions are not complicated. Why you do what you do and say what you say and go where you go and talk how you talk and hang out with you hang out with is not that complicated. Because actions find their roots in attitudes. And attitudes find their roots in our affections or in the activity of our hearts. Our hands and our hearts are unalterably connected. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 35, he said, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." That what our life produces, whether it be good or bad, is unalterably connected to what is in our heart. It is our total source. It is that fountain. It is that pump by which that life is given to all aspects of our body. It is our total source. And this is what can be a little bit rattling. It is our true showcase. Not only is our heart our inner fountain, not only does it provide our inner fountain, but our heart also produces our outer flow. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, and I want you to see the context. In verse number 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Look at what verse 24 begins to look at. He said, "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." Keep it right there. So we keep our heart, verse 23, so that in verse 24 we can keep our lips. Say it with me, church. In verse 23, we keep our heart so that in verse 24 we can keep our lips. Do you want to keep your lips? How many of you say things that you wish you hadn't? I tell you, More times than I can count, I have said things that I wish I could just take back. But the Bible says you keep your heart and you will keep your lips. Look where he goes in verse 25. He says, "Let thy eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." So verse 23, he says, keep your heart. So verse 25, you can keep your eyes. Look at verses 26 and 27. He says, "Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Verse 23, he says, keep your heart so that verse 26 and verse 27, you can keep your feet. Ooh. You look at chapter 5, verse 1, and it starts with his ears. Keep your heart. Keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Do you have trouble with what you say? I'm telling you, it's not. Your problem doesn't start with your lips. Do you have trouble with what you watch? And by the way, might I add that media is not neutral. That media, as it is produced, has an agenda, has a bent. And it's no mistake that many of us will go home this afternoon and some of us will turn on our televisions and you won't be on your TV for 3 minutes before something pops up on that screen that directly defies what God has said in His Word. Either an image that's displayed, a word that is said, a context that is given. Do you have trouble with what you watch? It's not starting with your eyes, it's starting with your heart. Do you have trouble with where you go, with what you listen to? All of the issues of life begin in our heart. It is a true showcase, our lives are, of what is within us. Our lives simply reflect our heart. Proverbs 27 and verse 19, the Bible says this, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Simply when you look into a puddle, you look into a pond, you see your reflection. It's reflected back up here. You can see what you look like. If you want to know who you really are this morning, do you know where you look? You don't go to Facebook and give a poll. How would you rate me 1 to 10 as a friend? You don't even go to your spouse. You don't go to your church. If you want to know who you really are this morning, take a look at what's in your heart. Your thoughts, your dreams, your emotions, your moods, your feelings, your desires. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It all starts in the heart. Every wickedness, every good thing starts in the heart. Even hypocrisy. You may be thinking, well, that's not true because I can feel one way on the inside and front differently on the outside. Sir or ma'am, that's hypocrisy. I may not know it, but God does. And even your hypocrisy starts in your heart. The book of James, chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Here it specifically refers to our speech. But it refers to where our speech comes from, and I think it's an important concept to see. He says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. He said, does the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Verse number 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. James says, if you want to know what's coming, why what's coming out of your lips is coming out of your lips, or what's coming out of your life is coming out of your life, he says, look to the fountain of where it comes from. It is simply the fruit of what it is. And so we see the certain expression, because our heart is our total source, and it will lead to our true showcase. Well, church, we diagnosed this pretty well this morning. And if we stop here, it's just kind of a gloomy, okay. Well, I guess that's true. But here's where the help comes in. Here's where the excitement comes in. Here's where the victory comes in. And church, this is where we need to, even though it's an hour earlier, sit up a little bit and really take note and allow our hearts and minds to be engaged by the Word. Because thirdly this morning, not only do we see the clear explanation and the certain expression, but here in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, we see the critical engagement that we must make. Look at verse 23 one more time of Proverbs 4. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's look at that first part again. Say it with me, church. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Let's say it again. Keep thy heart with all diligence. You know what the proverb? Well, you know what the writer of Proverbs here, Solomon, is saying? He's telling you to guard your heart. Get engaged in the battle. The critical engagement. As I look at Proverbs 4:23, you know what I see called for first here? I see what's called for by Solomon is a personal ownership. He says, keep, what's that next word? Keep thy heart. Keep your heart. Keep your heart. In other words, he's saying, I own my feelings, not my feelings me. As a people, we have developed this way in which we say things where we love to transfer the title deed of our hearts to others. You know, we say things like, he made me mad. He made me mad. And that's paralyzing. Because when we say things like, he made me, she made me, it made me, that put me, when we live our lives from that perspective, can I tell you, there is nothing that you can do about it. How'd they put you in a bad mood? How did they put you in a bad mood? I mean, what are we? Are we little helpless baby animals that people scoop up and lock away in the angry cage for a little while? What do you mean they made us or they put us? When you give away your power, you lock yourself in a prison and then you wait for somebody else to set you free. But Solomon here says, guard your heart. In other words, take ownership. I think it'd be good for us, instead of saying he made me mad or she made me mad, to simply say, I got mad. You know what? I have a problem with my anger. I have a problem with discouragement. I have a problem with fear. Because you know what? If it's my problem, if it's my issue, I tell you, through the grace of Christ, I can do something about it. I tell you this morning, it wasn't him and it wasn't her and it wasn't traffic, it wasn't your environment. You can't hire somebody else to take care of your heart. You can't marry somebody else to take care of your heart. It's not your spouse's job to make you happy. Young people, it's not your mama's job to make you happy. My joy is my job. Can we say that this morning? My joy is my job. Let's say it again. My joy is my job. One more time. My joy is my job. And if we don't understand that, I'm telling you, you cannot keep what you do not own. Try it this week. Go put a fence around your neighbor's yard. Buy him a guard dog. See how that goes over. You cannot keep, you cannot guard what you do not own. The critical engagement demands personal ownership, and it also demands a proactive outlook. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. With all diligence demands a constant concern that takes proactive priority. And in our culture today, it's not that we don't know Philippians 4:23, it's just that we know it backwards. Instead of keeping our heart with all diligence, you know what we do? We keep with all diligence everything above our heart. You know, that's why our children know how to handle a basketball or know how to throw a baseball, but they get really fuzzy about their beliefs. That's why sometimes, men, we can find 60 hours to give to the boss man, but we struggle to find 6 minutes to give to the Bible. We watch our diets. We count calories. Some of us in our diet, we haven't had gluten for literally years. I don't know why anybody would do that. But we haven't had gluten for literally years, but we pay no attention to when grumbling rolls in and out of our lives on a regular basis. Some of us, our lawns are absolutely clear and free of all weeds, but our lives and our hearts have no concept of the wickedness, the worry, and the fear that resides there on a regular basis. You guard what comes in your house, but we fail to guard what comes into our heart. It takes a proactive outlook. We have to do something about it. We have to guard it. We have to keep it. And if we're going to be proactive this morning, you know what we need? First off, we need a regenerated heart. You know, our heart, like we said, is naturally wicked. It's naturally deceptive. Our heart, as we are born, is not right with God. We need a new heart. And the Bible says that all who would repent and believe in what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross of Calvary, his finished work, the Bible says that all who would repent and believe the gospel, look at what God says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 31. He told the nation of Israel to cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? The Bible reminds us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God wants to give you this morning, if you don't know him as Savior, God wants to give you a new heart. God wants to take your hard heart, your darkened heart, a foolish heart, a sinful heart. God wants to take that from you and make you new. We need a regenerated heart. But even we born again believers need a renewed heart, don't we? We need our heart to be made clean. Look at what the psalmist said in Psalm 51 and verse 10. He prayed to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need a regenerated heart. We need a renewed heart. And once we have that, we need a ruled heart. We need to tell our heart what it is that God has called us to do. Proverbs 23 and verse number 19. Solomon wrote, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." Boy, in a day and age where we are told to follow our heart, the wisdom of the Bible says to take your heart with all of its feelings and emotions and moods and desires, with all of its fear, with all of its frustration, with all of its hopes and dreams, take all that you are and don't follow it, but guide it, direct it, rule it. I think about some of the Psalms. Have you ever read the Psalms and like really worried about David's stability? I mean, have you ever read through the Psalms and said, whoa, this guy is messed up. He needs something to just kind of help him chill out for a little while. This guy's crazy. But I love what David does. You read through the Psalms and you find he kind of has a method to his madness, if you will. Yeah, David went through a lot of bad stuff. David went through a lot of trials. David had a lot of burdens on him. And David sometimes got down. But Psalm 43 and verse 5, this is one of the just great example passages of what David did. He said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted? Why are you discomforted within me?" He looked at his life and he looked at his heart. Notice those personal pronouns. He claimed it. He claimed it. He didn't blame his enemies. He didn't blame his dysfunctional family. And his family was dysfunctional. He didn't blame some of the hardships that he had went through. He looked at his heart and he looked at his soul and he owned it. He said, why am I cast down? Why am I discomforted? Why am I struggling so much inside? By the way, to struggle inside is not a sin. To have that angst, to have that those feelings is not a sin. But if you do not own them and you do not direct them, it can turn into a stronghold, which is a sin. But notice what he did. He said, "Why am I so messed up?" And then he looked at himself and he said, "Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." David said, "You know what? I may be here and I may not be feeling that great where I'm at, but by the grace of God, I'm not going to stay here because I'm not going to base my joy and I'm not going to base my feelings and I'm not going to base my life on the circumstances around me or even the stuff that I find within me. It's not about the circumstances that I can't change, but it's about the character of Almighty God who never changes." Church, if God be for us, we can be victorious even over what goes on inside of us. My feelings and my emotions, I'll tell you, if they are a product of your circumstances, you will always live out of control because you have no control over your circumstances. If I base my heart and I base my life and I base my moods on what's going on around me, what I think is fair and unfair, what makes me happy, mad, sad, glad, fear, all those things, if my emotions are a product of my circumstances, they will always be out of control. But when my feelings and my ambitions and my attitudes and my emotions and my hopes and dreams are based on the character of God within me, they will always know His peace, and they will always know His purpose, and they will always know His power, because they will always be under His control. And Church, as we close this morning, I want us to think on just a few final things. That you can't always change the content of your life, and you can't always change your circumstances or your companions, but you can always determine and change what you concentrate on. It's like Peter walking on the water. When he started real well, didn't he? Why? Because he concentrated on Jesus. But the moment his concentration shifted and he started to look at the winds and the waves, what began to happen? Peter immediately began to sink. And sometimes, church, we get so down and we get so upset because we feel like God's not speaking and we feel like God's not working. This morning, on the authority of the Word of God, I hope you've seen that God is working. We just have to make sure that we are concentrating on the right thing. Our attention will direct our attitudes. Our faith will either affect our feelings, direct our feelings, or our feelings will direct our faith. And church, as we stand together this morning, musicians are coming. I challenge you. Because the Bible teaches us that there is a Savior who knows our hearts. We don't know our hearts, but we have a Savior who knows our hearts. And the tremendous truth this morning is that if you and I are ever going to get victory over the stronghold that the devil seeks to set up within us, if you ever want to get victory over that despair and that discouragement, if you ever want to get victory over that fear, if you ever want to get victory over that frustration, that apathy where you feel you just don't care that much anymore, if you ever want to know the joy of Jesus and have your joy to be full, we need his help today.